Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Cool. How's everybody doing tonight? Awesome. Me too. So as I'm turning to where I want to go, I have been thinking a lot lately about one specific thing, and it's the word hope. And it's actually been really amazing because God has been speaking not just to me about hope and our hope as followers of Jesus Christ, but also about a month ago, some of you may remember, but Stan Dudka, he spoke on hope and having a skill set for hope. And then Bob, recently, he was speaking on just the fact that, first of all, hope has a name. His name is Jesus Christ, and it was just powerful messages from both of these men of God that have taught me so much. And so I started thinking about this a few months ago, actually probably in September, so more than a few months ago, and it was when I was reading about how ISIS, the Islamic State, they were martyring Christians, right? They were crucifying them, mutilating them, doing all sorts of just horrible things to Christians because they were Christians, because they called on the name of the true Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about how, man, I could just as easily have been in their place if I lived in a country where there was a threat like that on my life. That could have just as easily been me. And so these are my brothers and sisters, those that are, in the same race that I'm in, the race towards Christ. And I was thinking about how they could so fearlessly give their lives for him, and how men and women have done this throughout history, right? You know, when I was younger, I don't know why, but I was fascinated by just this idea of martyrdom, and I had like books on it and just all sorts of crazy things. But I would read these stories about these men and women that would be, like I said, mutilated, tortured for Jesus. They would, some of them burned at the stake, and they'd be praising God in the midst of being burned. And I think about that like just at a real practical level, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not there yet. That's just alien to me. It's just beyond me. But bringing this to more to home to us right here in America, where we're not threatened right now, our lives aren't threatened because we love Jesus. And I was thinking about just hope that we have, because our lives are supposed to be filled with hope. The Bible talks about the hope to which we're called to, the blessed hope. And I'm like, okay, God, what does this mean? So growing up in the church, I heard a lot of these verses, and one that comes to mind is in Proverbs, where it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in him, hope in him. And I'm like, and on one hand, I can be like, yeah, I understand that. We're supposed to put all of our trust in God. But on the other hand, like, what does that mean day to day? What does that mean practically? And, I think about my life right now and how I have so many different things that I hope in. I hope in, like my future, right? I hope in future plans that I have with my wife, Casey, and eventually having children. I hope in, my career later on and where God takes me. I hope in all these different things. I hope in even like short-term things like my next paycheck, or I hope in whatever it is. And the reality is those things aren't guaranteed. Those aren't guaranteed to us. Like, even the next 5 minutes are not guaranteed for us. If you just are just really practical about this, okay? We could die instantly. Like, the Lord could just take us home, Like, people, and that happens, and it's actually, it's a real and serious thing where we're not guaranteed tomorrow, like Michael was singing earlier. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so I was thinking about this and praying about it and searching the scriptures, and I found, the Lord brought to my heart one verse that it was a guarantee from Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us, right? He's talking to us about one thing that will happen in our lives, and it's not you will live a long life. It's not you will live an amazing and happy and a comfortable life. That's not what it is. So if you would turn with me to John 16, 33. Actually, you know, if you can turn to it fast, you're more than welcome to, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this verse. But this is one guarantee that Jesus gave to us. And this is what he says. So starting in the middle of the verse, in the world, you will have tribulation or you will have trouble. In the world, you will have. In this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to go through stuff that is hard, that is difficult. And there are so many different things in this world that are, they just should not be. There are so many wicked things and sorrowful things that just should not be, right? But, and Jesus, he was upfront and honest with us about this. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer, take courage, don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. And we read that and we're like, okay, yeah, Jesus overcame the world. That's good, that's good. But wait. Jesus overcame the world. I'm not Jesus, I'm Cameron, okay? Like what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me today when I am sitting in my own mess with all these problems that I have in my life, when I'm having at my worst day where I've failed and where something's failed on me, where let's say I lost my job or you know, I just found out that's you know, one of my family members was deathly ill and they have a time limit on their lives. The doctor said, you have this long to live. What happens, like just on a very practical level, when the world hits you hard and all these situations happen where we lose hope, where we despair? What do we do? How do we go to the Lord in that place? How do we stay hopeful and stay full of joy? Because Jesus promised that he said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly, life to the full. That's what he came to do. So us as Christians in that place, we are still supposed to have joy. James, he says, count it all joy when you encounter various troubles, various trials, various tribulations. Like, rejoice. Like, woo! Well, you're supposed to rejoice. And we think about that, like, okay, Cameron, you're getting a little silly here. But it's the truth. It's what it says. So how do we do that? How do we do that? So I'm going to tell you. Don't worry. Okay? So Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. And this is what that means. Because he overcame the world, we can too. And this is how we do that, okay? So after he said this, this was just before he went to the cross. So after he said this, this is the last thing he told his disciples before he goes to the cross, before the horrendous, crazy, despairing thing happened to them, right? Like right after this, their Lord was taken. He was captured. He was crucified, executed on a cross. It was over. After that, what changed, what made the church happen, what made it so that we could be followers of him and receive the good news today, is when he died, he didn't stay dead. It's real simple. He didn't stay dead. So he rose from the dead. He is still alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And this is where our hope stems from. This is where it begins, but this is not where it ends, okay? So he rose from the dead. He was with them for 40 days, and they saw him. They touched his hands where the nails were imprinted. They touched his side where the spear had pierced. They saw the resurrection in the flesh right there, and they were with him for 40 days. And then they go to the Mount of Olives after 40 days, and Jesus says, I gotta go. Sorry, guys, but it's not always going to be like this. I have to go, but it's for your advantage that I go, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he is going to come upon you. He's the helper. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and it's going to be real good, okay? Then he's gone. Okay, so he goes up into heaven, and then the apostles, they go into the upper room, right? And they're praying. We all know all these stories. I'm going to go really, really quickly over them, because I'm trying to get somewhere and I don't have a lot of time, to be honest. So they go to the upper room, and there's about 120 of them, and they're praying, and something happens. The Holy Spirit falls, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon them, tongues of fire. They're speaking in tongues, and it goes crazy, and it breaks out into the streets, right? And at that time, there was a gathering of Jews from all around the world, and they see all these people who are babbling. Some people think they're babbling. Some people are like, wow, how'd you know my language? And they're like, okay, these guys are acting weird. They must be drunk. They got a little crazy. But Peter, the Apostle Peter, he stands up, and he says, no, these guys aren't drunk. They are full of the Holy Spirit. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied when he said that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. This is it. And Peter stands up full of the Spirit. That's what I was trying to say. And he preaches the word with power and authority that he didn't have before, right? He preaches the word with power and authority, and 3,000 people are saved. And this is where the church starts, right? This is where what we are a part of started. 3,000 people are saved, and you know, they their lives change. They're full of love. They're full of just fellowship and brotherhood, and they come together daily praying. They come together in the temple, and they're gathering, and they're sharing all things in common. They're giving to those that are in need. They're doing all of these amazing selfless acts, and in the middle of it, God is performing miracles through the apostles, right? Like Peter, his shadow is healing people. He's walking by, and paralytic people are walking. They're raising up. He's walking by, and blind men's eyes are being opened. All these crazy, amazing miracles are happening. And it's awesome. Like, when we look at that, and we're like, man, we got to get back to what happened. We got to get back to the beginning, to Pentecost, all those amazing things. And I look at this story, these stories, and I have to ask myself, where did these guys come from? Because do you remember just a little while back, the night that Jesus told them, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I overcame the world. Well, just a couple hours later, Peter denied that he even knew him, right? This was his brother, the man that he had been with day after day. It had been revealed to Peter by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was the Messiah. He confessed it. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He told Jesus, I will go with you to the death. And then when the hour came, he chickened out. He was a coward, right? So that's the same Peter we're talking about who about 40 days later, so a little over a month later, it's the same Peter and all the disciples, they fled too. It wasn't just Peter. It's the same disciples, the same apostles that fled. So something changed. Something happened, right? And going back to right now, today, in 2016, when all the world is going crazy, when those things that you thought were so firm get crushed to the ground, when those things that you thought were so firm, when America changes in a drastic way, and you're like, okay, God, what is going on? What do you hold on to? What do you hold on to? This is what the apostles did. This is what happened with Peter and the apostles. Two things happened. First of all, like I said earlier, Jesus rose from the dead. He came alive. And here's the thing. The Jews, they knew that the resurrection was a thing. They knew it was going to happen. It was in the Old Testament. It points to it in multiple places. Daniel spoke of it. It's just all over the place, okay? So they knew it was going to happen, but it became real when they saw him. It became real when they saw that he was no longer dead, that he held the keys of death and Hades in his hand, that he is the firstborn from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, we will also do the same, right? So first of all, they received hope because they knew no matter what happens, I can't die. I have a future that nobody on this earth can touch, that nothing on this earth can touch. It can't be taken away from you. Paul says that nothing, not life, not death, not angels or demons or principalities or powers, nothing can separate us from his love, from what he did on the cross. It is finished. It is over. But that's just it. That's the first thing. The second thing that happened is the Holy Spirit came on them. Something changed. Something fundamentally changed. When Jesus rose from the dead, and when the Holy Spirit fell. Because Paul says, you were dead. You and I, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We walked according to the ways of this world. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We were enemies of God. And in our hatred of him, he sent his son in the flesh to this earth. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted. And he went to the cross. He took all of our junk, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our pain. He took it all on himself, even though it wasn't his to bear. He took it on himself and gave his life for us so that we could be with him forever. And something changed. When his Holy Spirit came on us, we became alive. Like, I don't think we understand that. I really don't understand that. I'm really excited about it because I've been thinking about it. But seriously, we were dead. It doesn't get any more real than that example right there. The difference between life and death. Do you understand that? When somebody's dead, you know it. When somebody's dead, we grieve. When somebody is dead, it's horrible. It's like for those that aren't saved, for those whose hope isn't in the resurrection that's going to come, death is the end. We were dead, and he made us alive. So something has to change now. Something has to change because of that reality. We are new creations. We are something entirely otherworldly. Like, we don't even belong to this world anymore. We belong to the one that's up there that's coming down here when he returns. Because that Jesus that shot up in the sky, the disciples are like, okay, what now? Well, two angels popped up and they said, hey, you know that Jesus that you just saw fly up in the air? Well, guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back to this world, and he's going to establish righteousness and justice and truth and humility, and he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any shame. There won't be any more pain. Something has to change. We have to become alive in this. And it's not just Peter and the apostles that can walk in this same kind of authority, the same kind of power that happened on Pentecost. If you look, who's the first person that died? Who's the first person that died for Jesus? His name's Stephen, right? Okay, Stephen, that's a really plain name. First of all, that's just a really plain name. Stephen, his name's Steve, okay? So Steve, you know who Steve was? Steve was an administrator. He was an administrator. There was a problem, and some of the widows that were among them weren't getting food, and it was a confusion. And so the apostles are like, okay, we need to focus on prayer and the word. This isn't really our skill set, so we need some men who have this skill set who can distribute the food evenly and who can take care of this. And one of those men was Steve. Okay, so Steve, here's the thing. I need a drink. Steve over here, he's the administrator, right? And he had also been made alive. The Spirit had also fallen on him. He was also once dead and now alive. He knew about the resurrection, okay? This is the same Steve. He's you and I, okay? He is our brother in Christ. He is one of those who is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just like us. Well, guess what? He was full of the power of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and he couldn't help but to speak out this amazing transformation that had happened in his life. And so he's speaking in the temple in front of the very men that had condemned Jesus to death, and he's looking them in the eye saying, "You killed the righteous one." And he's saying it in love and in truth, not in a condemning way, but in a way to call them to righteousness, to call them to repent. He's speaking the truth in love that we're supposed to do as well. And those same men that condemned Jesus to death, well, their hearts had not turned. Their hearts still didn't turn. His truth, the truth of what he was speaking, pierced them to the heart, but they gnashed their teeth at him because they chose the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they stoned him to death. So it wasn't just the apostles. Stephen, he was a Hellenistic Jew, which means that he was probably a Jew that wasn't even from Judea. He may not have ever even seen Jesus. And we have not seen Jesus, right? Peter
the same Peter I've been talking about, he talks about in 1 Peter about how this same Jesus whom, having not seen, we believe in. And yet, so Stephen didn't see him either, possibly. So why aren't we like that? Because Jesus, he talked more about, okay, what's going to happen later on. If you're my disciple, it's going to be recognizable. And this is how it's going to be recognizable. Either men will see your good works and they'll glorify the Father, or they'll see your good works and they will hate you. They will hate you. That's the truth of it. And I don't see that happening in my life. Like right now, today, okay, my peers and all the other people that know me that don't follow Jesus, I don't see them either saying, okay, Cameron, what is going on? Because your life is amazing. Or straight up hating me, straight up saying you are evil, you are wrong, like with hatred and gnashing their teeth. Like, it doesn't get any more crazy than that. Like, if somebody gnashed their teeth at you, you'd be really freaked out. So, but seriously, though, that's the reality. Jesus, he said, woe to you. Woe, as in, this is bad, this is horrible, if all men, if all people speak well of you. And the reason for that is because if we are true witnesses of his glory, if we are true witnesses of his truth, then people will either glorify God and they'll want what we have, or they will say no and they will hate us. That's how it's supposed to be. And that's like a really hard thing to wrap your mind around, because it is not fun being hated. We don't even like it when people dislike us. If we feel like somebody's got something against us, I mean, myself personally, if I feel like somebody has something against me, I will go to any ends to make sure that they see, no, really, I wasn't trying to, you know, do whatever. And when it comes to this, when it comes to the way we're supposed to live, it's supposed to be different. It's otherworldly. We are hope, going back to hope, I got off a little off track a little bit, but our hope is not in the day-to-day. Our hope is not in the things that most of us set our priorities around, that I set my priorities around. And so I want to go to 1 Peter. So going back to what I was first talking about, this is actually where I wanted to end up. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter, just chapter 1, verse 3. This is what it says. I'm reading from a slightly different translation, but chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Romans 8, Paul, he calls the resurrection the hope to which we were born to. Right here, the resurrection. And it's not, when Paul says it in Romans 8, I should have had that too, Romans 8:23, if you want to pull it up. It's not the resurrection that happened when Jesus rose from the dead. No, it's the resurrection that's going to happen. Because remember what I said, the best is yet to come. This however long I have, whether it's 25 years only because I'm 25 now, whether I don't have another 5 minutes of my life, or whether it's 50 or 70 or 130 years, however long I have on this earth, no matter what happens to me, that is only a speck compared to the rest of my existence. And the best part of my existence is that other part. So that's the hope to which we're called to. And if you go from 1 Peter 1:3 down to 1 Peter 1:13, this is what Peter, the same Peter who earlier I was like, okay, what changed with Peter? Like, what happened? What changed in him when he went from a coward denying Jesus to this man who's boldly speaking in front of the men that killed Jesus only 40 days later? This is what changed. Peter encourages the church to do, okay? He says, therefore, and my translation is a little different. I'm gonna read it up here. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there it is. Fix your hope completely. This translation that I'm reading right here says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's not talking about the book of Revelation. That's talking about when he comes back. So, for example, this notebook, I'm going to say this is hope, okay? This I'm just using as an object. This is hope right here. This is my hope. These are my dreams. These are my ambitions. This is what I set my hope, my future towards. These are the things that I can't see, that I'm waiting for, that I'm hoping for, that I want desperately to happen. And I'm going to take these things according to the Word of God, and I'm going to set them fully on the revelation, on the grace that's going to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal. Our future is where our hope is. His coming back to this earth is where our hope is. That's and it's a command in Scripture. Set your hope. It's an active verb. You need to set your hope on the grace that's going to be brought when he comes back. So how do we do that? What does that mean? What does that mean to set your hope? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, I'm jumping all over the place, Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus, when he was with his disciples, when he was here, he spoke, and one of his most famous and recognized sermons is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew chapter 6, he encourages us to do this same thing, because Jesus is in heaven. He's coming back. He's coming down. Our treasures are in heaven. And he says to don't store up treasures on earth, treasures that will fade away. Okay, so whether or not I get that promotion that will give more money for my family and make things easier for me, that will not matter. That will fade away. My life is a vapor. Whether or not I have kids in the future, whether or not I retire in the future, whether or not you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you are hoping for that is in this world that's not going to last in eternity, it's a vapor. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. But still, I'm like attached to it, right? It doesn't matter. I see that it doesn't matter. I see the truth of God right here. This does not matter. How do I get away from it? It's like I'm chained to it. Well, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and it may take a second for you to recognize this, but he's talking about setting your hope in heaven, right? He's talking about storing up treasures in heaven. And this is what he says. Take heed, make sure that you do not do charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So then he goes on. So make sure that you are not looking for the approval of men, approval of people, when you give. And then he says the same thing, like the exact same thing, when you pray. And then he says, also, you know those people that have wronged you, those people who really deserve to get theirs, you know those people that, man, what they did was illegal, and it was rude, and it was wrong, so I'm going to sue them. You know those people that violated your rights? Those people? Well, guess what? You need to forgive them. And so I said that just now with like a note of sarcasm, but I'm being so sincere. Forgiving. Because otherwise, your Father won't forgive. And then he says the same thing about making sure you don't do this to be seen by men, but do it for your Father in heaven to see, fasting. So we've got those four things. We've got giving, prayer, forgiving, and fasting. And what these all have in common is this. When you give, and I'm not talking about tithing, I'm talking about giving on top of this. When you see someone who is in need, and you have the money to help them, even if, like, giving them that money would hurt you financially, but you have it, and it's in your heart, and God places it in your heart to give to them and to love them. And you say, God, I feel you nudging me to do this, and I trust you. I put my hope in you, and you give it to them. Or when you pray, when you choose to get on your knees and recognize that no matter how helpless this situation is, I am not God. I can't fix it. Only He can. Whether it's with your life or your family's life or your friend's life, when we recognize that He is in a place of authority that we will never have, that He is God and we are not, when we do that again and again and again and again, you know what we're doing? It's like we got a hacksaw and we're chiseling that chain away. When we forgive, when we choose not to hold on to bitterness, not to hold on to anger, not to hold on to what they did to me was wrong, but what He did for you, you could never have repaid the debt that He forgave you. And when you choose to recognize the reality of what happened, what really happened when He had mercy on you, when you deserved death for eternity, you're chipping away at that chain. Even with fasting, and fasting is something that is not always understood, but when you choose to say, God, I choose your daily bread over my daily bread, not forever, obviously, because then you'd starve, but when you choose to really give up the God of your belly, Paul talks about that, the God of your belly, to recognize the place that He's at, when you store up treasures in heaven, what happens is, it's like you're slowly being pulled that way with the chain, and this chain becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And then what happens is when devastation comes upon you, when what happened to Job in the Old Testament, where he lost his entire family, he lost his entire livelihood, he even lost his health. When that happens, you can say, even though He slay me, I will trust in Him. It's really simple. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you, because He's coming back and He is going to judge all of our acts, and He's going to look us in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now come into the abundance that my Father has prepared for you. We are going to live forever. And it's not going to be some pie in the sky, clouds and harps, all those things. No, we are going to receive real resurrected bodies like Jesus had. We are going to be walking around. We are going to be doing things. We will have jobs. We will have rewards. We will have positions. And it will be amazing, because we will never be separated from Him. That's the greatest reward of all. That's your future. That is your future. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't worry about the election. Jesus is the only leader that is perfect. He is the only leader that is full of wisdom and grace and has the authority and the power and the love to rule this earth rightly. So although we need to pray for our leaders, although we need to respect our leaders, we are not supposed to worry about it. The good news is we have His Spirit. We have the Helper speaking to us day after day. We have His Word instructing us. And we have each other, brothers and sisters, that we can grow in love with and serve. That's how we do this day to day, practically. So tomorrow morning, when I, you know, whatever it is, when I see that the dishes need to be done, and even though I've done it 5 times in a row, and Casey hasn't done it, which is never the case, actually, but I still can choose to do that and to die to myself and to choose to prefer others. Just being real, just being practical, whoever it is, translate it into what you have in your life today. So this is my encouragement. This is my what I want you to take away from today is these two things. There's hope. His name is Jesus, like Bob said. His name is Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and our future is with him. So tomorrow, tonight, after you leave this service, or before you leave, and we're going to have an altar call, if you need to come and to talk to him and give something up to him, or tonight, if you need to do something, if you need to take a step to die to yourself, do it, because it is worth it. Because these things, all of these things, these problems, these worries, these comforting things that we have in our lives, that we hope for, that we dream in, all of these things, they are not worth being mentioned when compared to the glorious reward that he has for us. They're not even worth being mentioned. So I'm going to pray, and if you have something to give to the Lord, if you have something to talk to the Lord, then the altar's open. If not, then bless you guys. Thank you for listening to me rant, I hope you were encouraged, but let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift that you have given us of yourself in dying for us, sending your Spirit to be with us, and bringing our glorification and our salvation when you come back to redeem this earth. Father, thank you for being with us, for being that helper to lead us into righteousness. Father, we love you. We ask that you would just come right now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage me, that you would encourage all of us into that next step in giving up these things so that we would lose our lives in order to gain it. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your wisdom and your perfect leadership in our lives. Have your way in our lives. You must increase, and we must decrease. Help us to set our hope in you, to set our hope at the grace that is ours in the future, to set our hope fully on your love, to set our hope fully on what you have for us, to store up treasures in heaven, that our heart would be there. We love you. In Jesus' name.